Well, our guest this morning really should need no introduction. If you've been here for the last, any time over the last 10 years, minus 1 year, I believe, Pastor McKinnon has been with us every year during our anniversary services. I do have to make a correction. I was going to say that we celebrated our 33rd anniversary last night at the banquet, and we had so much fun, we're going to do 33 again next year. That's code language for, this is actually our 32nd year, but when you're old like me, we're going to do it again, right? When you're old like me, you lose track of time, and that's how it happens. So, anyway, Pastor Lee McKinnon and his wife Wanda are hailing from Bluefield, Virginia. The church that Lee pastors is actually in Bluefield, West Virginia. Two sister cities, very close together. But Lee is the pastor of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church there in Bluefield, West Virginia, and a dear, dear friend, both Lee and Wanda, to our family, and what a blessing they've been to this church over the years. And so I've asked him to come back this year, and I'm already going to say it, brother, you're invited next year as well. Keep the streak going. But will you come to us now and preach the word to us, if you will?
Here, it is a joy and a privilege to be here with you, dear brethren. And many familiar faces, of course, but on the other hand, many that are not familiar faces as your newcomers. And to see an increasing number of new faces here, new bodies as well to go with them, that's helpful. But it's always a delight. And this year thus far has been just in keeping with the previous years of rich blessing. And might God be pleased to bless now our time together in this class and then in the other. Now I'm supposed to be able to, there's the record button. There we go. Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews and the 13th chapter. And as you're turning there, let me ask you, do you praise God? When and how much, really, do you praise God? Or you have corporate praise in your worship services. There's the singing of praises to Him. And then, of course, in united or corporate prayer, there will be praise and thanksgiving. But even then, how much do you actually praise Him? Is your mind, is your heart thoroughly engaged when you're singing the hymns or when you're being led in prayer? And how about in private? Maybe you're quite faithful in your devotions. You read the scriptures, you pray. But how much praise? And for that matter, throughout the course of your daily routine, at least on occasion, are you praising as well as thanking God? Well, I say all of this because of how vital the subject and how pervasive the subject is throughout Scripture. But it begs the question, what does it mean to praise God? My wife and I were actually converted in a circle in churches years ago in which you'd hear everybody going and saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, hallelujah is actually a transliteration. And like the words praise, that's actually a command, right? So even though they were shooting out praise the Lord like machine gun fire, that actually wasn't praise. They're just commanding somebody else to praise. Well, we need to be clear as to what does it mean to praise God, and that especially so as to regularly engage. We're to be marked by praise to God. Just begin with Hebrews chapter 13. Notice we'll read verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, these verses, as you can see, come as a call to worship, to honor God as God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so by bringing sacrifices, a word that's used, as you can see, in both of these verses. Now, this is the very same word that's used in the New Testament for those animal sacrifices like in the Old Covenant. In fact, in chapter 8 of the Hebrews, it talks about every high priest. He's appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. Or earlier in chapter 10, we're also told how those sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, well, that obviously is referring to the sacrifice, the blood offerings that are brought on the Day of Atonement. And the very root word of this word sacrifice in the Greek, it means to kill, to slay. Like, for instance, the killing of the fatted calf when the prodigal son came in there in Luke chapter 15, or the slaying of the Passover lamb in Luke 22. So that's the idea of the word, and it is the very word that's used of the offering, the substitutionary atonement, the death of Christ for sinners. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, that's the idea of the word sacrifice. But obviously, killing animals is not now part of our worship. That's not part of the new covenant. Therefore, how are we to bring sacrifices? Now, perhaps in our mind, the English word especially, it suggests that you're really putting yourself out, of really going to nth degree, like a parent sacrificing for a child's education, be it homeschooling or higher education, and so forth. And perhaps it's not wrong to include that notion in the word. You remember how David said in 2 Samuel, I'm not going to offer up that which cost me nothing. So maybe that's included in it, but that's actually not the idea attached to it in the Greek. Really, the best we could say, it communicates the notion of that which is brought to God and offered up to God as worship. Like the high priest, he comes offering gifts and sacrifices. Or in Hebrews 11, we read of how Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, what he was doing, he was bringing that to God and offering it to him. And so too in Hebrews here, it's offering sacrifices of praise to God. Actually, the New American Standard is more literal here. It talks about offering up praises to God, as if before him, and here we are, we're offering something up to him. You find that same word used in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I would ask you to turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. So this word especially carries the idea of offering up to God. And so, 1 Peter chapter 2, maybe when you were in school back many years ago, you had an English or grammar teacher telling you, don't mix metaphors, right? Anybody ever been told that? Don't mix metaphors. Peter didn't get the memo, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that's exactly what he does when he says, we are as living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, which is it? Spiritual house, holy priesthood? Well, we're both. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, here it is. We are offering them up as if before God, consciously so, recognizing God and His glory. And after all, worship is very much responding to God and truth about Him. Well, Peter here calls them spiritual sacrifices in contrast to the material sacrifices, those blood offerings of days of old, like the priest would bring in. And of course, especially because there's no further blood offering, no need for an atonement to be made as the Lamb of God who came and took away the sin of the world, or how Christ suffered once in place of the unjust, how he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And by that one offering, we have been perfected forever. So no more blood offerings, no more atonement is ever needed. So cleansed and so accepted are we by that one work, that one offering of Christ, that we are actually a holy priesthood. You see it not only here, but in Revelation as well, cleansed in his blood, and therefore very acceptable to God. And there it simply remains for us to bring those sacrifices, those offerings of thanksgiving and praise to God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is underscoring. We're coming before God with sacrifices. Oh, not animal sacrifices, but what Peter calls spiritual sacrifices. And so the writer of Hebrews then expands on that by saying it's the sacrifice of praise to God. And then he expands on that yet more. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So we come back to this matter then. What exactly is praise? What does that mean, praise? Well, it means declaring truth about God. It means declaring truth about God either to God or to men. But not just as so many facts. Well, here's the character of God, here's the glory of God, here are the works of God. But rather it's declaring truth about God in an adoring, approving way. Now, this is easily and abundantly illustrated in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a few of them, okay? So we're going to be very, very selective here. Please come to begin with to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I think I can safely assume you understand that Hebrew poetry, like the Psalms, it's not like our English poetry where things are done on a rhyme. Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean. That's about the extent of what I know about English poetry. But we tend to work on words that rhyme. Well, that's not so with Hebrew poetry. Instead, you've got these parallel statements said one way and then it's turned and said the other way, and that shows us so much about what is meant in words. Notice, let me start with verse 1 of Psalm 106. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Here we go. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? So you see there, the Hebrew parallelism is uttering his mighty acts and declaring all his praise. That's the parallel. Well, what does it mean to declare his praise? Well, it means to utter his mighty acts. We see the same thing. We'll turn there, Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name, that is to say who God is and the like, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Declare, praise. Declaring to the brethren, praising you. Notice if you would Psalm 145. Psalm 145. The psalmist begins, verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. Now he's actually coming into praise, telling, here's truth about God. He is great, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Then when he goes on to describe what praise is, one generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. What is praise? It's declaring truth about God. He goes on. Verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. You see the point illustrated, I hope. What does praise mean? It's declaring truth about God, either to God or to men, and that obviously in adoration, and very much approving, rejoicing in it. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Now he's talking about the character of God. So the ways of God, the character of God, that being extolled, that being declared, again, with adoration and even awe. Well, let me give another illustration of this, one that's very, very well known. Psalm 23. And what I'd have you to note, it was seen there in Psalm 145, we'll see it again in Psalm 23, is sometimes it's addressed to God. Maybe you notice that when we're reading those few verses of Psalm 145. You. Other times it's addressed to men, telling about God. Well, that's exactly what we see here in Psalm 23. When he begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Clearly, he's declaring truth about God. Who he is, shepherd, what he's doing, what he's done. He's leading me. He's looking. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But notice now the change. He's been, as it were, talking to us about the Lord is my shepherd. But now suddenly his attention turns. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's declaring truth about God, sometimes to us, to men, other times to God himself, but in each case, it's glorying in that which is true. I suspect you're familiar with Psalm 136. That's the one that has this. It was probably was sung responsively. You know, the mercy of the Lord endures, or his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Well, between those responsive part, you got various truths about God. There. He alone does great wonders. By his wisdom, he made the heavens. He laid out the earth. Each time, his mercy endures forever. It's declaring truth about God. He gives food to all flesh. This is what he does. And all of these are the display of his mercy. And it's being expressed to God. Not simply citing these things as just so many facts. Well, he does this, he does that, and he does the other thing. No. Adoration and awe. Enthusiasm. Emotion. You've got Psalm 34, verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. We understand that word boast. The same word that's actually used of the rich man boasting in his riches. Look what I've got. I've got so much, and he's glorying it. He finds his great joy, his worth, and his riches. Well, that's the word that's used of us, only not about riches, tawdry things, silver, gold, and the like. We make our boast with joy, declaring what is true about God and our relationship with it. That's what praise is, right? Boasting in the Lord. And that's the emphasis that we find in Scripture on singing. Old Testament, New Testament. Much emphasis, especially in the Old, on singing, but also Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, to sing God's praises. Now, please understand, it's not make sure that you have the most wonderful voice. The emphasis is on joyful adoration. You know, you see this again and again, like Psalm 95, sing to the Lord, let us shout, the New King James, shout joyfully. To the rock of our salvation, shout joyfully with psalms. Well, it's not, you know, ranting and raving and just shouting at the top of your lungs there, but it does mean enthusiastic, loud singing, declaring truth about God to his praise, with real joy being expressed. Notice, if you would, Psalm 47. Because it's not just a matter of let your emotions go crazy on you here, but notice Psalm 47, verses 6 through 8. Psalm 47, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. It's declaring truth about God. When it's calling for singing, it is that joyful expression, glorying in that truth about God. But it's not just emotions, remember? Sing with understanding. The mind is engaged with truth. Truth especially about God and his ways. And it's that that's being sung as an emotional response to God. Well, that's singing praise to God, which, by the way, would indicate that it's not in view that you sing little ditties, right? 7-11 courses, seven words repeated 11 times, that kind of thing. You know, there's some substance here. There's real truth. As Colossians 3, Paul puts it, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and that's what you're singing to the Lord and to one another. So not mindless repetition like some kind of mantra. But the emotions in response to truth that is understood, that is declared with great joy and adoration in the Lord. Notice Psalm 28, Psalm 28. Notice we'll take up our reading here at verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Again, talking about God, his person, what he is, but also what he does with joy, with singing, as really glorying, boasting in this God. Now, I appeal to this text especially because we find here what we find in Psalm 9, what we find in Psalm 71, in fact, psalm after psalm, that sometimes the expressions of praise are intermingled with, or rather I should say petitions, and these are intermingled with them. In other words, it's not either or. Well, we're going to praise God or we're going to bring petitions. No, it's very much part and parcel. So we're having just declared truth about God in song, verse 9 then says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Or you could look at the first five verses of this psalm and you got the same thing. It's petitions being brought before God, but here, petitions and also giving praise to God, and they're mingled together. It's not some line of demarcation and one's one. No, you mingle them together, much like the command, for instance, in Philippians, to let our petitions be made known to God with thanksgiving. So there's that praise and petition going on together. Well, I hope I've made the case. I'm being very selective. We see throughout the Psalms, it's declaring truth about God, his perfections, his works, and doing so with awe and adoration. Psalm 119, don't turn there, verse 68, you are good and you do good. Right in the middle of this psalm, there he is, he's talking to God. Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Well, that's not simply a statement of fact, that's declaring it with boasting. That's declaring it with great joy and adoration and awe. This God, our God, he reigns. That's praise to God. But it's not only in the Psalms. Throughout Scripture, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 15, you remember this is when Israel has been brought across out of the Red Sea, and then here's the Egyptian army and all their chariots, and they didn't make it. They didn't make it back to the other side either. You know what happened. Well, here they break out in song and rejoicing, giving praise to God, the horse and the rider. He's drowned in the sea. He has given us this great victory with his mighty arm. And then later in that same song, in Exodus 15, who is like you, O Lord among gods, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, who is like you? That's praise to God. And that's in Exodus. But of course, we didn't just look at Exodus. What about in the Lamentations, right? If you're familiar with Lamentations, sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out who exactly is speaking here. Sometimes it seems it's the city of Jerusalem that's personified. Other times it's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who's doing the speaking. But in any event, in chapter 3, that seems clear. That's Jeremiah. And in the midst of a lamentation about what has come upon Jerusalem and the temple especially, in the midst of that, statement you're very familiar with, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. So in the middle of Lamentations, he recognizes, but here's God. And he doesn't just recognize it as, yeah, here's some facts, but rather he then addresses God with words of praise. Devastation all around, but you haven't changed. And I see how you dealt with us in your great faithfulness and new mercies every day. Well, that's praise to God, isn't it? But we needn't just stick with the Old Testament. We could come to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you're familiar with that statement, I trust, where you have Paul saying, here's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And then he follows in verse 16 by basically having said, and I'm the chief of sinners, He says, and I was saved as a pattern. The Lord's mercy to me, his grace in dealing with me, kind of like saying, if he can save me, he can save anybody. Well, that's that. Okay, he's told us this glorious truth. Here's this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ came to save sinners. He saves all kinds of sinners. And then he appeals to himself, he saved me. But before going on to the next statements to Timothy, he says in verse 17 about unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That statement has absolutely nothing to do with the flow of the context. Had he left that out, his letter to Timothy would have made perfectly good sense. It was Paul out of the overflow. Christ saved sinners. He saved me. Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise. And he doesn't simply write it as fact. You know, when you see these statements in Paul's letter and he throws in an amen there, please don't read that in a monotone. Okay? It's not amen. No, it's a verbal exclamation mark. Amen! He's glowing. This is my God! That's how Paul responds. Well, there is New Testament praise as well. I won't take time to trace them all out, but there are so many. For instance, in Romans chapter 11, of him, through him, to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen! Or how about that longest sentence in your New Testament, at least in the Greek, the longest sentence is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Are you familiar with it? It begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the translators will throw in some commas and some periods and so forth to help us in our understanding. But it's that through, I think, is verse 14. That's one long sentence in the Greek. And having said he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, then he starts delineating. He starts first with, you know, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And you were predestined to the adoption of sons. And all of this to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he goes and he lists other truths about our salvation that God has given us in Christ. What is that? It's one long burst of praise that he's giving. It's not just, let me write out for you some handy theology here. You know, here's something for Christians to argue about later on, about what predestination means. He's praising God. And by the way, if your view of election and predestination does not lead you to praise God, you got the wrong view, okay? If bottom line, it makes you think, but I'm pretty good. God chose me because I chose him, you know? You got the wrong view. No, here's what God has done and what marvelous grace to sinners like us. That's what Paul is doing. Well, brethren, again, we could go to verse after verse in the New Testament and see the very thing. We come to the book of the Revelation. Let me challenge you on that. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Or you are worthy. You created all things by your pleasure. They do exist. They continue to so exist. What is praise? It's declaring truth about God. His perfections, his acts. Whether it's declared to God or to men, it's still that humble yet joyful adoration. Not simply that in the heart. It is from the heart, out of the heart the mouth speaks. But is that truth declared? It's the fruit of your lips, Paul says there. The product of your lips, giving thanks to his name. Not simply having gratitude in the heart, but expressing it. And by the way, that's also the connection between praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes they're spoken of differently, in certainly in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. We can even see that in the New. There is a sense, or a strong sense, in where giving thanks is praise to God. Remember the Hebrew parallelism thing I just mentioned? Well, we see Psalm 35:18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many peoples. There is the parallel. Thanks, praise. Psalm 79:13, so we, your people, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. So praise and thanks, because after all, when we're giving God thanks, are we not recounting the works of God, what God has done for us. I mean, even, for instance, He gives us all life, breath, and all things. When you're thanking Him for the food, are you not praising Him, the declaring truth that it's God who Himself has provided this, as well as the ability to enjoy these things? That's praise. Or when we see Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there in Ephesians 1. Obviously, there's this sense of gratitude. What a salvation is ours. And so, too, when we see that command later in Ephesians to give thanks to God for all things. Well, it's because God is always doing us good, and we're simply declaring, here's who He is, and here's what His works are. So thanksgiving is also then part of praise. But now, having said that, if I might again come back to Hebrews 13, that particular word that's translated thanks here, giving thanks to His name, that's the only time in the whole New Testament that that word is so translated. The word is most often translated confess. For instance, when we're talked about believing in the heart that God raised Christ from the dead and confessing with your mouth, or when we see over in 1 John about confessing Jesus is the Son of God, that's the word that's here translated thanks. I don't want to find fault with the translators, but on the other hand, it does seem to me when it says giving thanks to His name, it might be better to translate it to confess to His name, or confess His name. That is, again, declaring truth. You know what Scripture means when it refers to the name of God, like in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says, who shall I say sent me, and what is your name? He says, I am. That is the self-existent, self-sufficient, almighty, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's His name. That's what it communicates. Or Psalm 75, your wondrous works declare your name is near, that God in His glory and His power and His mercy is right there with them. So again, it comes back to the fruit of our lips, speaking truth about God, confessing who He is, and that offered up to Him as sacrifice, as worship. Not just words from the heart, but expressing real adoration and joy and love and gratitude and awe. As the truth is known, truly believed, as God is real to our faith, and then we respond by way of praise. And when are we to offer up this sacrifice? When are we to do this? Well, not just at some annual feast, not just as morning and evening sacrifice in the Old Testament, not only on the Lord's Day, though certainly then, corporately, singing praise to Him, uniting our hearts in praise in the corporate prayers. But notice the writer of Hebrews says, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. Repeatedly, habitually, regularly, throughout each day and night. I think of Psalm 119, seven times a day will I praise you. And then it also says, I will arise at midnight and pray. Obviously, he was going to bed before midnight. Now, they didn't have the electric lights there, so he's well into it. But no, I'll wake up and praise you, he says. So regularly, habitually giving praise, underscoring that God is continually worthy of our praise. The never-changing God is always equally glorious. And when it says in Psalm 145, of His greatness is unsearchable, that's always so, and therefore He's always greatly to be praised. Or Psalm 106, who can declare all His praise? And it also means that we always have reason to praise and to thank God. I've already referred to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 about giving thanks always for all things, recognizing that always in all things, dear brother, dear sister, God is doing us good, right? Even those things are not particularly comfortable, still God is doing us good. That's why Paul would say, give thanks always for all things. Well, continually offering up the sacrifice of praise, habitually so. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 talks about in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. But these verses and the very word that's used in Hebrews 13 continually, does that not assume that God is to be real to us continually? Doesn't it? Offer up sacrifice, praise continually, that means, well, he's in our thoughts. He's real to us. There's a blessed awareness of him and his greatness and God at work, right? And isn't that the Christian life? Knowing and believing what the writer of Hebrews said earlier in this very chapter, quoting from the Old Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've got five negatives crammed in there in that one verse, making it emphatic. Never leave us, never forsake us. Such is the efficacy of Christ and his work. We are so reconciled to God and so accepted in Jesus Christ by that one offering perfected forever, that God is always present, not just in the sense of his omnipresence, everywhere present, nowhere absent, but rather present as the father of his children, present as that great lover of our souls. Hebrews 12:1 talks about running the race that is set before us all the way. That's the whole Christian life, isn't it? Right. It's not like run the race, fits and starts. No, this is a Christian. Okay, but then he goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. In other words, the whole course of this race, Jesus is real. We're looking unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Or even the words that he used, you abide in me and I in you. You remember how he says, without me you can do nothing. A branch is not going to bear fruit unless it's plugged into the vine. Well, you abide in me. Without me you can do nothing. Well, that means there is this, what can I call it, fellowship? This consciousness, awareness of God. And that's voiced in these words continually offering up. That it's not like that's all you do from first time you get up in the morning and until you go to bed, you're just always declaring truth about God. But it does mean habitually, regularly, because God is consistently in your thinking. If I might direct your attention to a trilogy of commands in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that underscore this. 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, this little trilogy, beginning at verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, these three commands have much in common, apart from the fact, or in addition to the fact, that they are commands. Each one talks about something that's very steady, very consistent, always, without ceasing, and in everything, right? So that's pretty well habitual for us. But also, each one points to God. When it says rejoice, it doesn't mean simply go around flashing a 32-tooth grin for no reason, right? You just sit there and smile all the time. I'm rejoicing always. It's the idea of, like Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, that's rejoice always means rejoicing in God and his goodness and his presence. Aware of him. And then, too, when he follows, pray without ceasing, that's because, again, we're mindful of Psalm 34:15, that his eyes are on us and his ear is open to our cry. So, consistently, we're praying. And then in everything, give thanks. It's because we recognize in everything this God is doing us good and is for us. The point is, this little trilogy of command presupposes this is a Christian life. You can call it fellowship with God if you want, whatever you want to refer to it as, of a habitual walk with the Lord, a mindfulness of him, an awareness. And therefore, when the writer says, continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, it means that there is some awareness in our day-to-day routine, habitually, of here's this great and glorious God, who he's like, what he's doing, and therefore offering up the sacrifice of praise. And isn't that really what Scripture includes when it talks about walking in the fear of the Lord? Like in Psalm 23, be in the fear of the Lord all the day, or be zealous always for the fear of the Lord. Unlike the ungodly, right? Romans 3 quotes from the Psalms about there's no fear of God before their eyes. They can look out on creation. They can look out on providence and say, hey, God doesn't enter the picture, right? But that's not us. We do walk in the fear of the Lord. That is to say, we don't look at creation without the lenses of, here's God and what he has done. And so throughout the course, is it the news, the headlines? Oh, we're still seeing the Lord reigns. We're recognizing truth about him. Well, brethren, that's the Christian life. Isn't that what these verses are about? It's just Christian life. Praying without ceasing, that is consistently. Rejoicing in truth about him. Giving him thanks in everything. Recognizing his good hand and his heart towards you. That's the Christian life. But is it automatic? No, it's not. Giving praise to God, knowing God is real and present. Isn't it true, my brother, my sister, that we're often distracted, dull, maybe experiencing some declension, some unbelief, and certainly when we would do good, evil, our remaining corruption is present with us? And that's why these to which I've referred, like 1 Thessalonians 5, these are commands. It's not automatic, right? Has anybody ever had to tell you, breathe, or keep batting your eyes? Well, you just do that automatically. I know, you go to the doctor's office and they say something like that, but the idea, you don't have to be told, okay, now, deliberately, blink, right? You got that. Well, in that these things are commanded, it's not like blinking, we just do it. It's not like breathing, well, we just do it. It must be on purpose, very deliberate. And so, too, we see these many commands. Some translations give the transliteration, hallelujah. Others give the command, praise ye the Lord. It shows us to be on purpose. Or to be in the fear of the Lord all the day. That means it's going to be on purpose. And so, with the sacrifice of praise, I might use an analogy. Right? Imagine some priest in the Old Testament, and he goes, and I don't know how it happened. There was a sacrifice. It just happened. I don't know what was going on. Just automatic. Well, no, he very deliberately did all that went into that sacrifice. And so, too, when the writer of Hebrews says, offer the sacrifice of praise, it's no less deliberate, right? You're mindful of what you're about. Well, you find throughout the Psalms statements expressing great determination. I will praise you. I will tell of all your marvelous works. And surely he's ever worthy. And therefore, however you've been up till now, recognize that you're to offer up continually the sacrifice of praise. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is our great and glorious Creator and Father in heaven. David, in that Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, here's a man who has at least before the end of that psalm some sense of assurance that his sins are forgiven. And yet, in that very psalm, verse 15, David says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Does that not bespeak in David's part a sense of helplessness, of how can I praise you as I ought? David, man, your sins, your gross, scandalous sins have been forgiven. You ought to be overflowing with praise. Yes, but I'm aware of how distracted, or how maybe feeling under a sense of condemnation, or just dumb, maybe out of shame. Lord, please, so work in me. Open my lips that they may show forth your praise. Well, brethren, there's many ways that we could be helped to praise God as we ought, that kind of prayer, and really mean it. Taking in the Scriptures, looking at your Bible to see God as revealed. When you look out on creation, remember, this is our Father's world. We see what he has done. But then there's another text that comes to my mind in this connection. It's in Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Deliberately, therefore I shall not be moved, but deliberately recognizing him. I've set the Lord, that's right here, here he is. Mentally, I've set the Lord always before me. On purpose, recognizing here is my God and here is his work. I shall not be moved because I see who he is. Well, brethren, so too with our giving praise, to be in the fear of the Lord, all to be abiding in Christ and Christ in us, that kind of living relationship with Him. What good motivation to be at it, right? And giving praise to Him. And if any further motivation happened to be needed, remember how verse 16 of Hebrews 13 ends. For with such sacrifices, that includes what we'll come to, God willing, in the next hour, but also it includes the sacrifice of our lips, praise. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, that is our heart's desire, right? I hope at least looking at a number of verses has demonstrated for us and made us yet more sensitive. I need to be praising the Lord continually. He's worthy, but He's always well pleased with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or confessing His name. My God, help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the riches of Your word that declare not simply how to praise, but You as the God that we do praise. Please stir us up yet more and more, not just now in this coming hour, but Lord, throughout each day, that we would see ourselves as ever before You and see the privilege of having access as that holy priesthood through Christ, and that we would offer up those spiritual sacrifices, knowing they're acceptable, that You are well pleased, all because of Jesus Christ our Savior. We ask that You would prepare us now for this next hour, that we truly should enter into drawing near to You and have a sense of Your drawing near to us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.